The title of this message is The Church, Then to the Gentiles.
This message is based on Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29.
Listening time is approximately 39 minutes.
For the last three messages, we've been looking at the church, first to the Jews. And we learned that the church began with the Jewish nation. The early Christians were Jews. And now Paul comes on the scene. As you remember last week, our main focus was on conversion or salvation, being born again, becoming spiritually alive, whatever term you want to use, becoming one of Christ, becoming part of the body of Christ, being in the church, in other words. We're going to look at evangelizing or missionizing or spreading the gospel. First of all, we want to take a look at what happened with Paul. After his conversion, he returns to Jerusalem and tries to get connected to the church there with Peter and John and the other disciples. And they've already heard what happened in Damascus, so they were a little reluctant but willing to bring him in, and of course probably kept an eye on him. But also during this time, he went into the desert of Arabia. Today we know it as Saudi Arabia, but that whole peninsula area in the scriptural times was just referred to as Arabia. And what was he doing there? Well, he was personally taught by Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ had personally intervened in his life on this road to Damascus, and he received Christ. Now he's being taught by Christ, and this makes him an official apostle. Many people were disciples, but not apostles. All disciples are not apostles, but all apostles are disciples, if that may be confusing. Except we had one that turned against him, and that was Judas. And as you recall, they had 11 for a while, and then they thought they should get back to 12, just like they wanted a king, and God gave them Saul. But really, God's first king was David. It's on David's throne, the city of David, and Christ came through the lineage of David. So the house of David is extremely important. I think we have a similar situation here with Saul, that's his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Roman name. People get confused and think that he was a Roman. No, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We've got to keep that in mind. He was very schooled in the law and was trying to follow the law to the letter of the law. And usually what happens when you get focused on the law too much, you lose your love of the Lord, the love of God, and the love for other people. And that's why he saw the church as a cancer in Jerusalem and was out to destroy the church. Now think about this. The number one man that was really out trying to destroy the church was the man that God called to bring the church to the Gentiles. That tells me that God can use anybody. And he certainly does, doesn't he? As zealous as Paul was into Judaism, he became just as zealous in Christianity. One of his main messages was, I preach Christ and him crucified. Jesus personally taught him and caught him up to speed, you might say, with the rest of the apostles, so that he was not an underling in a sense. He had the full knowledge of what the gospel really was presented by Jesus. I would have loved to have been there. We don't have it in the scriptures, what he was really taught. But I think if we look at what he taught the others, he probably taught him very much the same thing. Now, Paul is an apostle, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he joins them. Peter is still very active, but Peter and John were together a lot, and they worked the Jerusalem and Judea area as others reached out into Samaria and places beyond. Remember what Jesus told people before he ascended in Matthew 28, describes it, what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go to Jerusalem, spread the gospel there, then go to Judea, that's the outlying area around Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, that's the next area out, then go into the world. They were beginning to do that, and the church was growing in Jerusalem and Judea, and somewhat in Samaria as well. Now we have a situation where Peter ends up in prison, does several times, but he is released by angels come at night and open the chains and the doors, Peter thinks he's dreaming, of course, but then once he's on the streets, I think the angels give him a poke in the rib and say, hey, you're on your own now. We got you out of here. So he goes to this house where these people are behind locked doors, and what are they doing? They're praying. Now, this is a great thing to be praying, but what happened? They have a knock at the door, and this gal by the name of Rhoda goes to the door, but she doesn't unlock it or open it. She says, who is it? And he said, well, it's Peter. And she gets so shocked that she runs back into the room to the rest of them and said, Peter's at the door. And they said, you're out of your mind, Rhoda. Stop to think about it. This is a lesson for us as well. Here they were praying, and what were they praying for? For Peter's safety and probably release, but they had no idea that God was going to do it so quickly. It's a pure example that when we pray, we better check whether we have the faith or not to receive an answer. You know that? The answer is up to God. And I've learned this the hard way many, many times because I think, oh, this is how God's going to answer this prayer. I know it's a good prayer, it's certainly in His will, and I know how He's going to answer it, but you know, He answers it differently. Why? Because I'm not God. The answer is up to God to deliver. And that's a very, very important thing. The Bible says, His ways are higher than my ways, and He's going to come out a different way. And many times He answers prayer through people we don't really like very well. Have you ever had that happen? A hand comes to help you, and it's somebody you just don't know if you can trust or what. But see, what God is doing is trying to build a relationship there so you can witness to that person. So He uses all sorts of things. But I think it's very interesting that they left Peter outside. Finally, she said, no, it sounds like Peter. So she goes and opens the door, and he comes in. So he's back on the scene again. Where do we go from here? Do you remember King Herod? There are several Herods because it's a family line. There was Herod the Great. He's the one that built the temple and restored a lot of Jerusalem prior to Jesus' coming. It was many years of development. It was a great temple and palace and all that he built there. The remains of that one wall is what they call the Wailing Wall. That's still there. That's the only thing left after the Romans destroyed it in 70 A.D., The one thing I want to point out here is that Herod did a lot to destroy the church. He was not a friend of even the Jewish people. And you remember during the trial of Jesus, he got involved because Pontius Pilate said, oh, Herod's here, and this is a Jewish problem. I'll send him over to him. Now, Herod wasn't Jewish. He was really an outsider. I don't know if he's a Syrian or what he was, but he wasn't Jewish. But what happens is that there's some problems in the outlying area after all this going on during the Passover time and the crucifixion. There's a lot of disturbance in Jerusalem, as you can well imagine. So these outlying areas are really upset about this because commerce is being affected, and they didn't want that interrupted. So they come to Herod and say, we want something done about this. So Herod gives a speech, you know, how these political speeches go. It makes it sound like everything's going to be just wonderful, all these things he's going to do to help them out. And after he finishes, they say, this was a voice of a god, not of man. Now, the problem is that Herod could not control the crowd and what they would say, but he could stop at that point and say, no, I am not a god. Remember, the Bible says that we should have no other gods before us. I was thinking about this week. I sure have had other gods before me at times, and I imagine you have as well. So many times we think of some statue, and in the case of some of them, they're pretty grotesque looking, like Chemosh. He had the bulging eyes and the pot belly where the fire was in. Dagon for the Philistines, and you know, they were grotesque gods. They were demonically inspired, and demons usually were behind them giving power. But what happened in this situation? He died. He dropped dead. And the way, if you read it carefully, was worms started to eat his body and he wasn't fully dead yet. And it happened right in front of the people. I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar when he walked out on the balcony, and what did he say? Look at this great kingdom of mine that I have built. Next thing we know, he's out with the wild donkeys eating grass. Quite a long time, and then he came to his senses and had a beautiful, beautiful prayer recognizing the God of heaven, the one true God, Daniel's God, because Daniel had witnessed to him through those various experiences he had. And he becomes a believer and changes the kingdom quite a bit. Of course, his son came on the scene and reverted back again. That was flashing back to that. See, it's not the first time that's happened. But we have to be careful about gods in our life because they aren't always those statue things that you bow down to. Of course not. But there can be other things. There can even be worries that get into your life. About our health, about our wealth, about our friends, about traveling, about all these things. I've had that happen this past few weeks about the idea of going back to Morocco and taking care of things and traveling, spending all that money and so on and so forth. And then I began to realize that it's all God's anyway. Why am I getting this way? So I stopped hesitating and I got on the phone and made a reservation and now I feel at peace about it. I was allowing a God to get in my life too. So it could be very, very subtle here. But what happened after the death of Herod? Remember the gospel was being persecuted? Well, they have a little break in the action here until the next one comes on the scene, but they still have a lot of people that are anti the church. And anti for two reasons, and it's most of the same reasons are these two. People are ignorant and they're fearful. Things that we really don't understand, we get fearful about. And that's why people hang on to traditions. Did you know that? We even have a lot of traditions at Holiday Village. When I became involved in the activity club, I apparently violated some very sacred areas of tradition. People got upset about it. I wasn't intending to break tradition, but you know, sometimes situations change and you have to change the way you do things so activities can go on and develop. But sometimes tradition becomes a crutch for us and it can tie us up and what we can't get out. I'm not talking about taking the truth of the scriptures and saying, well, that's old, we got to change it. No. God's word is unchanging, immutable, it doesn't change. That great verse in Hebrews, what does it say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and not tomorrow. Tomorrow is just one day. Forever. Forever and ever. He's unchanging. How many things in this world can you believe are unchanging? So there isn't a lot that we can really count on, can we? But we can count on God's word. What do we have then that we just read in the scriptures about Paul and Barnabas? We start beginning now this going to the Gentiles, but let's see how it happened because this is a model for us. What were they doing? They were worshiping and they were fasting. Now, a lot of people think that fasting is an old-fashioned thing and it's not really called upon. God doesn't say you have to fast. Fasting, of course, is not eating a food. And it can be other kinds of things. A better way of looking at it, mainly, is to get rid of the things that are in your mind that relate to the world. To get off somewhere where it's quiet so you can hear from the Lord. That's what they were doing. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them what they were supposed to do. That He was calling them to go on a mission trip. What happened? How did this take off then? Did they just say, well, we've been called and now we're ready to go? No, there is a calling. The calling should be by God. I'm not going to mention names because I'm not going to judge. But I don't think everybody who is in God's work is called by God. They went to a college that trained pastors and they don't even believe in the whole Bible. They don't believe much in the Old Testament and they don't believe in Revelation. I say to them, were you called by God or did you call yourself because you're looking for a job? What do we have left if we're going to destroy the scriptures? And if you want to take prophecy and parallel to world history, you'll find that God's been right all along. I can give you many examples where history said the Bible is wrong. Oh, there was no Sidon, there was no this city, Tyre, and there wasn't that city because they never found any ruins. But in the last probably 10 or 15 years, they have found many of those. I'll give you one big example. How can you prove Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea in those years? You ever been to or seen pictures of the great amphitheater on the Mediterranean Sea at Caesarea? People face the sea, the wind comes off, and so whoever's speaking, the wind's behind them, and they got this perfect sound equipment. They don't need one of these things. And thousands of people could hear. I think God allows things to be discovered when he's ready for it, because people walk over things and don't see it. They don't find it. They were digging not too long ago, I think at least in the last 20 years, and they found a plaque. You ever been to a post office and seen the plaque? This was dedicated in such and such a year when so-and-so was governor of Arizona and some was president of the U.S. You've seen those plaques. They had the same thing. It was under the time of Pontius Pilate, governor of that area, and Caesar, who was the Roman emperor. So even archaeology bears it out. But I hope we're not to the point that we have to say to God, prove it with your archaeology, right? It's great when you see those things happen. I think of people that came way, way, way before our time, before technology, who believed in revelation. They believed that when it said that two witnesses were going to be witnessing in Jerusalem and they were going to be killed by the Antichrist and the whole world was going to watch them. Oh, how could the world watch them? Well, we know today it's so simple. CNN comes over and puts a camera down and the whole world sees it instantly, right? And this barcoding with computer chips is to the point now with this global positioning that if every person had one of those things, they, whoever they are, could monitor exactly where you are at any time. And I think it will come to that. And people wonder, why would Americans give up more freedom? Why? Because of terrorists. Because of criminals. All criminals could be monitored. You go to London, you will find there are cameras all over London. That's how they find terrorists a lot of times, by watching them. We can take it by faith, and we should take it by faith, because God said it. I heard this saying that God said it, I believed it, so that settles it. You know, that's not true. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not is not going to make a difference to God. God's word doesn't change just because I believe it, that I give sanction to it. No. Our mouth and our actions should match up. What happened then to Paul and Barnabas? Well, they went before the church. And what did the church do? It sent them out. It's very important to have a sending from a local body or from a family, from friends or something. When I went to Morocco the first time, I was sent out by a church group that prayed over me and did exactly what they said here, and that they laid hands on and prayed over them. And they sent them out. Now, how many did they send out? Two. What did Jesus do? Remember when he gave a trial run to them? He said, okay, I'm paraphrasing. I think you're ready to go out and try it. Go out and evangelize. So he sent them out. And they came back and they had mixed reports. They had some problems casting out demons and different things and ran into people they didn't like. But he sent them two at a time. That is the pattern. I don't think we are to go out one person. Now, I'm not saying you can't witness to somebody that you run across in your daily life, but if it's a plan, we're talking now not just an individual witnessing, we're talking about a strategy to go out and reach a neighborhood, to reach a country of people, whatever it be, there should be two people. Probably for encouragement, safety, because God is a God of relationship, not of isolation. You talk to people that really struggle with depression, and you'll find that they tend to withdraw more and more. I think maybe we've all had some of that happen. I know when I had chronic fatigue and was in bed for 2 years, basically, I wondered what sin I'd caused to cause this to happen. And I found myself being more and more alone, and I began to realize I was in trouble mentally. You know, it's not a good thing. Sure, I had the Lord, but the Lord created us for relationships. And he wants good, healthy relationships, certainly in a marriage, but among friends as well and within the church. The church should be a place of great relationships. And so they sent them off. We're going to look at all the different things that happened as they began to reach directly into the Gentile world. And if you're wondering where we are, we started about 3.5 years ago in Genesis 1:1. We're now up to Acts. And we're going to hit the highlights all the way through the scriptures, the Lord willing, you're here and I'm here. Let's look at what it is and what it is not. I think there's a lot of confusion about this. And I hope I don't offend anybody. It's not my intention. I've had a lot of missionary experience to know a little bit about evangelizing and how it should work and how it should not work. First of all, I can't save anybody. Secondly, God loves them more than I could ever love them. You've got to believe that. That when Jesus died, he died for the people who haven't been saved yet too. And I'm sure he's very concerned about that. And yet we can get compassionate, but I don't think we really ever can as much as God does. And then we shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't look at somebody and say, well, why spend time sharing the word with them? It's not going to go anywhere. Well, that's what probably somebody said about Paul, and we're even afraid of him. We've got to be careful about those things. And the other thing is, there are two areas of witnessing, two major ways. One is your life. Jesus said, as you go, not go, but as going through your life, that is a witness. How you live your life. I'm not saying you try to claim that you're perfect. That's not it at all, because we're under the grace of God. But when we do err, when we do sin, that we deal with it. We don't go into denial and say, no, I didn't say that, I didn't do that. We say things we don't mean many times, certainly. But we need to then repent of it, to go to somebody if necessary, whatever it be. So that's all it's about. It's not being perfect, because God is perfect. And our righteousness is whatever His righteousness is. That is a very important thing to keep in mind. And the other thing is with our mouth, to share the word of God. We can't just share it with our life and hope that somehow somebody sees that you're a little different than other people. No, it has to be speaking the word. And remember last week we talked about the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to prompt. I know people that are very zealous for the Lord. When I was doing my graduate work, they came two at a time. I won't mention the group, but it's a very prominent group, and they've done a lot of great things on college campuses. My door was open. I studied for an exam, and I also taught at the university, and so I had a lot of work to do. They come into my room. They didn't even ask if they could speak to me or, hi, how are you? They said, do you know Jesus Christ? I said, well, what I do know of him doesn't sound like you. Why don't you get out of here? So they left. They went down the hall, and I talked to a friend of mine later. They'd been there, too, and he was a little more obliging. See, I wasn't ready. He said, okay, tell me about it. He answered some of their questions very right, and they seemed offended that he already knew some of the Bible. Now, isn't that sad? They can get so much into that, and then it's sort of like the Westerns where the guy is famous for being a gunslinger, and he's got so many notches on his belt. Well, have you ever run around Christians that get up in a church service? Because I know churches that do it. How many people do you win to the Lord this week? How many did you witness to? I know people have to work for the church, have to fill out a report. How many Bible tracts you pass out? How much prayer time? How much this? How much that? What does that remind you of? The law, isn't it? Doesn't that remind you of the law? And I had many of those people in my Bible study. And as we work through things and talk about honesty before the Lord, because He knows it all, we need to be honest with each other. This one gal said, you know what, I lie every week when I turn in that report to the pastor. I don't do all those things, but I know he'll fire me from my job if I don't. And you know what happened? We had confession around the room. Everybody lied. Everybody lied. We don't want to put people in a position to lie. And I believe that the way the church was administrated tempted them because of the fear of losing their job, of doing all these things. See, these are all works kinds of things. The Holy Spirit's not moving in that. Bible tracts, I'm not going to be against them, certainly. But just to go and lay Bible tracts, have you ever been around, seen them in the restrooms and all over the place? And I know people have gotten saved through some of these things, but it's sort of like casting your whatever to the wind and hope it lights somewhere. Jesus didn't do his ministry that way, and these people being sent out certainly didn't do it that way, did they? They went into homes of people, they ate with people, they spent time talking. And they don't just go and talk about the Bible, they talk about things in life. And getting to know people is very important. Let me give you an example of that, where the missionary family were building a relationship in the community, and you have to build a relationship, and sometimes it might take your whole lifetime on the mission field just to soften the hearts of people. And then you leave and somebody comes in, and then the harvest starts coming in. You don't know what you're going to be used to, sowing the seed, watering it, or there when the harvest comes in. But what happened was, all of a sudden, nobody would have anything to do with them. Because you need to know culture. It's very important to know the culture. The people noticed that they had canned goods, and they were very shocked because when they opened up this can, it had corn in it because that's what was on the picture. And if they were carrots, it was carrots on the picture and so on. They were conditioned to the fact that whatever the picture was, that's what was in there. Well, when their baby came along, they had Gerber baby food sent over. So you know where I'm going. And that's when the people split. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They thought they were into cannibalism, that their baby was eating other babies. Because the picture of the baby was on the jar. They'd been conditioned to that. And once, praise the Lord, that they put things together and they went and finally asked somebody. So it's relationship building. I don't mean that we just sit back and don't do anything, but you know, we got to leave a lot to the Lord. Sometimes He doesn't ask us to do very much, does He? And then there's one final thing I think is very dangerous, and that's rote. Rote means repetitive. In other words, this is the way it worked over there, so now I'm going to do it the same over here. There are many, many ways in which God is going to work to win the hearts of other people, to soften that heart. Many different ways. Sometimes He blesses people that absolutely don't deserve it. I guess none of us really do. But I mean, somebody who's really, really in sin, not a believer, they're cheating people at their business, everything, and somehow God just decides to bless them as a way of getting their attention. I've seen it happen. They're disobedient. How can they be blessed? Well, they weren't believers yet. So God works many different ways. One of the things that I see is the sinner's prayer. If you can just get them to pray the sinner's prayer. Well, I'll tell you one thing that I know about marketing. When people telemarket, you know why they keep at it? Because some people can't say no, but they want them out of their way. So they'll buy it just to get them out of the house or off the phone. They don't have the nerve to say no and hang up or leave my home. I say no. They don't. They feel intimidated, so they'll go along with it. People receive Christ in the same way, and they don't really receive Christ. They just did it so that person will quit bugging them. That is a horrible way, isn't it? I hope you agree with that. Jesus never did that. He never tried to threaten people into the kingdom. For me to stand up here and talk about hell and brimstone and scare you, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what He did. People are loved into the kingdom of God by pointing out the truth of His word, right? If children love their parents out of choice, isn't that a lot better than out of total fear? Sure, there's fear, the reverence, fear, and respect that kind of go together. That's certainly true. But I tried to teach this to somebody in a Bible class, and she said, nope, the sinner's prayer is it. And they got two people to pray it this week, and they're coming to your class tonight. I said, well, that's great. And one was a Muslim, but now she's a Christian. Okay, well, I worked with Muslims quite a bit. That's great, praise the Lord. Well, right in the middle of the lesson, this lady said something that was shocking. She said, well, no, I don't think Jesus is God. He was a great prophet, like Muhammad. But Muhammad came after Jesus because Jesus didn't finish God's work. You know that? There are three great revealed religions, according to Islam. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. They believe that everybody should have been Jewish to be right with God. And then when Christianity came, they all should have switched to Christianity. And then when Islam came, switched to Islam. That came in 700 AD. So you have to be very careful. It was a sad thing. But I think we've got to be very careful that there's some magic words that can be said because the Holy Spirit must work in that life of that person to soften that heart. I've had it happen where somebody was in jail, had that very bad situation, and I kept in touch. And after a long time of visiting, this person would actually say to me, get out of here. Why are you here? So he was feeling guilty. I said, because I care about you. I just want to come and visit you to bring whatever you need. And you've heard these stories before with other people. But they get mean and nasty because they don't feel they deserve your love, your visiting. They don't feel they deserve it. And the same thing about Jesus. See, people will get repulsed by him because they don't feel that a God could love them because they're not very good. They look at their behavior. And a lot of people live with guilt and shame. And guilt and shame comes from the devil, doesn't it? Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but those apart from him, sure, they're going to have guilt and shame. But they're convicted that they need God. I think we just have to be really careful and also be relaxed about it. Just be yourself. But know the scriptures. Know enough because of the questions they ask. You don't have to be a theologian. Most theologians don't know much about the Bible. They sound good, but they got a lot of things mixed up. So don't think you have to be one of those people. I'm certainly not. Read the Bible. But also the Holy Spirit will prompt you and give you verses that you have studied years ago. Really, he will. If you put it in, he'll bring it out. If you don't read the scriptures, God isn't going to be able to bring anything out because you haven't put anything in. Remember, you have to put it in before it can come out. So what's the main point of this? The gospel obviously went out. It went out and went out and went out, and I got it. It wasn't until I was 44 years old and was in Saudi Arabia. One of my male Filipino secretaries told me that he sang in the choir. And I said, Joey, they don't have choirs in the mosque. He said, I don't go to the mosque. I go to the Protestant Fellowship. I'm a Catholic, but they have better music over at the Protestant Fellowship. And I can tell you how to get there, but you'll have to lie to get there. I said, what do you mean? Well, you have to go through a checkpoint, and you have to tell them that you're going to make an international call. I said, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Well, I went there, and I heard this message that really surprised me. Got a Bible from them on loan, started reading it. But it took a long time to really, really, really grab me. See, my heart wasn't ready yet. I was still indoctrinated into certain rituals and things, and pastors had to do this and all that sort of thing. But a year later, I come to Arizona. I won't tell you all the details of how it happened, but I ended up at Grace Community Church and heard the same message. And I heard the Lord saying to me in my mind, Paul, if you don't come to me tonight, you never will. I knew after I got saved and knew the Bible, that was my last call, Proverbs 29:1. There is a last call. I believe it was my last call. The Lord had tried so hard to reach me over the years, and through my mother especially, and I'm sure it was very discouraging for her, but she lived long enough to see all that happen, so praise God for that. But when I went to join the church, the pastor said, where did you all come from? I said, I came from Saudi Arabia. He said, were you part of the Dharan Fellowship? I said, yes, I was. He said, when did you first hear that message? I told him what weeks it was. He said, I was the guest pastor those 2 weeks. Isn't that interesting? The seed sown and harvested, thousands of miles apart. I'm just saying that to say I'm no different, but God works in many, many ways that we can't even begin to understand. And I was so upset with God, and I was suicidal before I actually got saved because I was in Saudi Arabia, came back to the States, and God wouldn't let me in my career. There were jobs with my name on it all over, and he wouldn't let me in. So I took custodial jobs to have some kind of an income. But in the process of this, the lady I was staying with was very difficult to live with. Well, I praise God for her cantankerousness because God put that spirit in her to get me out of her house, to get me down to some other place so these other people could invite me to Grace Community Church. Right, God works that way. And after I got saved, I went back and thanked the lady. I wasn't very friendly when I moved out because she was terrible to live with. I couldn't please her no matter what I did. But again, to realize that that was God working. See, he works in many, many ways that we can't even begin to understand. Look at world politics. See what God's working in. In this terrible immigration problem we have with Mexico and everything else, God is working there, and there are going to be people saved in that whole process. Yes, we need our sovereignty and things like that, and bad things are going to happen. But how about Romans 8:28? God can bring good out of it. He brought a lot of good out of World War II and World War I, didn't he? Established a Jewish nation in World War I and established the people in the land after World War II. Satan means things for evil, and God brings it to good. And that's true of all the salvation experiences. So we just pray, God, that He is loyal to reach out and continually reaching out to anyone who wants to be saved. And we can be an instrument, and we need to be careful how we are that instrument. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You and glorify You, Lord. I'm just amazed, Father, that even people like myself to be used by You in ways that I only understand sometimes, Father. I just pray not to be critical about things, that You're really in the middle of it and really doing some great things, Father. It's so easy to give up on people and want to stay away from people that are hard to be around and whatever it be, Father, but we want to be praying for these people, Lord. Pray for each and every one here, Lord, that whatever You have in this message, and that they'll take it to heart, Lord, and to live it out, and to realize to be a witness is something You call us all to be, Lord, in ways in which we don't even know. But we need to be open, and we need to be listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because I believe that He's the one that's totally instrumental in the process of salvation, preparing the hearts, guiding and directing those who are sowing the seed, Father. And I just pray that Your seed will go out all over the world, especially on this day that people celebrate. So many people come to church that feel they have to be in church at Christmas time of the year, at least to keep You happy with them, and so You don't have to be too hard on them during the year, Father. They're missing so much, Father. It's not coming to church in those 2 days, or even coming to church at all. I think coming to church is a privilege, Father, and we can meet with one another, and we can be an encouragement to one another, Father. That's what Your church is about. First of all, it's for the place for believers. It's a sanctuary for believers to share the truth with one another, to share their difficulties that they have, to share their joys, Lord, that we should rejoice and we should weep with one another, Lord. And we just thank You that the church continues. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Father, that it's going to continue on and on. And I've been reading recently how the underground church in China, so persecuted, is exploding, Father. Maybe one of these days we'll wake up and they'll be on our doorstep witnessing to the next generation, Father. But whatever it be, we know that Your word is faithful and true, and we just thank You for that. We pray all that in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.